invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 11. Second book in the Bible, Exodus, chapter number 11 this morning. You've probably heard the old saying that a picture is worth a thousand words. Of course, living in the selfie society that you and I live in, it's never been more evident just how enamored people are with pictures and photographs. And there's a true story I read about this week that came out of the Desert Storm War, 1991, about a soldier who, while he was fighting for our country overseas, received a heartbreaking Dear John letter, if you will, from his girlfriend back home in the States. She ended the relationship. Of course, he was devastated, but to add insult to injury, she wrote this. She said, "Will you please return my favorite photograph of myself? I need it for my engagement picture for the local newspaper." And so this poor guy was beside himself. Not only was he on the other side of the world, and not only did he just broken up with from his girlfriend, and now she's marrying someone else. So he's devastated. He's heartbroken. It's a true story. But the brotherhood came through. His fellow soldiers came to his rescue. They went throughout all the entire camp. They collected pictures of every guy's girlfriend and wife, and they filled an entire shoebox full of dozens of photos and sent it to the girl along with a note that said, "Please search through this and find your picture and return the rest. For the life of me, I cannot remember which one you were." Pretty creative. Not very redemptive, but it's pretty creative. We're in a series leading up to Easter Sunday, and we are looking at different word pictures, if you will, of Jesus Christ found in Scripture. If you were here last week, you'll recall that we looked in John 15 at Jesus being our friend. In the hours leading up to his death, he meets with his disciples and he said, "I call you my friends." Well, Easter Sunday, 2 weeks from now, we're going to look at a very royal picture of Christ from Revelation chapter number 1 on Christ being our King. But today we turn our attention to this picture of Christ in the Bible as our Passover lamb. Now, you don't have to turn there, but you might jot it down for reference if you take notes. The Bible says, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5:7, he said, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us." So Paul says that Christ is our Passover lamb. What exactly does that mean? Well, to see the picture of Jesus clearly in that sense, we have to understand what Passover is. Of course, the book of Genesis tells us that the Israelites, under the protection and the direction of Joseph, had moved into Egypt, and while there, they flourished. They really flourished incredibly. Over a period of time, the Jewish population went up from literally hundreds to well over a million people. And the Egyptians realized that if they didn't do something, that the Israelites would soon become too large and too strong to control them. And so they forced the Israelites into slavery. And for about 400 years, Egypt was a very cruel taskmaster to the Israelites. They finally got tired of it. Israel cried out to God to be delivered from the Egyptians. God heard their prayers. And you know the story. He sent a man by the name of Moses to tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let God's people go. If you've read the Bible or perhaps even just seen the movie, then you know that Pharaoh was a very hard-hearted man. Pharaoh was a very mean man, and he refused. And so God sent a series of plagues on the land of Egypt, not only to punish Pharaoh, but to show his power and show his sovereignty over all of the earth. And he sent plague after plague of destruction and disease. And each time that God would back off and relent, then Pharaoh would still refuse to allow these Israelites to leave Egypt. Now, what a lot of people don't realize and fail to understand is that the story of Egypt, the story of Pharaoh, the story of Israel, the story of Moses is really a picture of the Christian life. It's a picture of our all-powerful, totally sovereign God saving his people from the slavery of sin and delivering them into the promised land of Jesus Christ. Egypt, of course, represents sin and darkness and spiritual bondage. Pharaoh, the hard taskmaster, represents the devil, who attempts to keep people in the dominion of darkness if he can. Of course, God had a deliverer and sent him in Jesus Christ for those who would trust in him and believe in him. Well, the tenth and final plague is where we find the meaning of the Passover. We see it in Exodus chapter number 11, and we're going to read an extended portion, more text than normal this morning, and so bear with me. Let's begin our reading in Exodus chapter 11, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he'll let you go, afterwards he'll let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits on his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be any like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast. You may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Now drop down to chapter 2. Chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and notice in verse number 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the appurtenance thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Stop our reading there this morning. Passover certainly celebrates Israel's exodus from Egypt. But I think more importantly, it celebrates the promise of God that those who believe in him and obey him by having the blood of the Lamb applied over the entry of their home would be saved from God's punishment of death. Now put that together with what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he said, "For even Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. You see, every year when those Passover lambs were killed on behalf of the Israelites, it was not just a celebration of what God had done on their behalf. It was also a foreshadowing of the last Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come to be sacrificed on behalf of every person who would put their faith in Him and believe in Him. And so understanding this, it's not just important for Jewish believers, but for you and I, Gentile believers, as well. This morning, I want to talk about the similarities between that first Passover lamb and the last Passover lamb. The Israelites' Passover lamb and the Lord Jesus Christ. What did they have in common? Well, notice a few things. Number one, that Passover lamb was a spotless lamb. In verse 5 of chapter 12, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." And so the lamb had to have no defect. Could not be a lamb with a crippled leg. It could not be a lamb that was discolored, or couldn't be one that was sick or diseased or anything like that. It had to be the perfect lamb. And did you know that it was so important that these Passover lambs were without blemish, that the priest would sometimes, most of the time, keep the lambs for up to 3 days, examining every possible region of that lamb's body? Why is that? Well, God had told them that without a perfect sacrifice, they could not and would not be forgiven of their sins. The perfection of the lamb directly affected the ability to have your sins forgiven. We just finished almost a two-year study through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. And it's the same way with all of the other three Gospels as well. But as we were going through it, did you wonder why that John and the other Gospel writers spent so much time on the final days of our Savior's life? I mean, they spend just a few chapters on 33 years. They spend quite a bit, half the book or more, on just the last week or so, really the last 3 days of the life of Christ. Why is that? I mean, the Gospels aren't all that long, but you study your Bible, you'll find out how much time is actually given to the last week, specifically the last few days of the last week. And I'll tell you why that's the case. Because there on Temple Mount, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was being examined. He was being examined. He was being examined by Sadducees. He was being examined by Pharisees, by the Roman rulers. They were doing everything they can to find a flaw somewhere, to find a fault somewhere. They were looking for any imperfection, any defect that they could possibly find in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they found absolutely nothing other than a perfect Lamb of God. And that's why John the Baptist would say of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's why Pontius Pilate, after questioning him numerous times, declared, "I find no fault in this man." That's why Judas, his betrayer, agonized by saying, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Even the Roman centurion at the foot of the cross saw the sky go black. He saw the hatred from the crowd that day, and yet he saw love flow from the lips of our Savior, and he cried out, "Truly, surely, this man is the Son of God." Now, why would the New Testament record person after person, those for him and those against him, declaring the innocence and the faultlessness, the perfection of Christ? Because God was showing us that everyone was examining Jesus from every possible angle. They could not find anything to accuse him of. He was absolutely blameless, absolutely perfect. They couldn't find any wrong with him. They couldn't find a blemish or a fault. God the Father verified this indeed. And that's why the Apostle Peter would later write in 1 Peter chapter number 1, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus cried out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But I'll tell you, not one time did Jesus ever have to pray, "Father, forgive me." Never. Passover lamb was a spotless lamb. Jesus was a spotless lamb. The Passover lamb was a sacrificial lamb. Notice in Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. The Bible says, "And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." They couldn't slightly just kind of cut the lamb, get some blood to use on the doorpost, and then let the lamb live. The blood of the lamb represented the life of the lamb. That spotless, perfect Passover lamb was absolutely no good to them alive. It had to die. It had to die. Why? Well, because God was teaching them that sin kills, and that sin brings the judgment of God. Of course, we can all quote it, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." The lamb's life was taken so that their life wouldn't have to be taken. Friend, if the lamb did not die, they would die. The innocent lamb received what it did not deserve, and the guilty sinner received what they do not deserve. Now let me ask you a question. What would have happened that night if the angel of death had come and had seen that the perfect lamb was there, but he was playing in the front yard of the Israelites' home? Death would have come to the firstborn of that house. Sin demands death. And so every Israelite took their own spotless, perfect lamb that had been examined carefully. They slit its throat completely. They killed that innocent, perfect lamb. Doesn't that sound harsh? Doesn't that sound mean? Doesn't that sound cruel? It's supposed to, because it is. It is. Here's a lamb that did absolutely nothing wrong. And here we have imperfect people killing a perfect lamb. Does that sound familiar? Of course, 1 Peter 3:18, "Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, the innocent for the guilty, the sinless for the sinful." Passover was simply a visual aid that God used to show the Israelites what He had done for them. The Messiah, the spotless, innocent Son of God, had to die. Without His death, you could not live. Now, how many lambs do you think were killed? How many rams and bulls do you think have been killed in all of the centuries of that Hebrew sacrificial system? Say, "Pastor, that's gross. It's gory. Sad that they had to kill those animals." Why did God do that? He's teaching them a lesson. He's trying to prepare them, condition them for a specific event in a time of history, namely the crucifixion of His Son. I'm sure you've heard of Pavlov, the Russian psychologist, who did a lot of research on what we call conditioned response. And he took some dogs, I think it was, and he had a little bell, and he would ring a bell and then immediately feed the dog. He did this a time or two each day for multiple days in a row. Ring a bell, feed the dog. Ring a bell, feed the dog. And then at some point he rang the bell, and without giving any food to the dog whatsoever, he noticed that the dog would start salivating. It's called a conditioned response. Well, throughout history, God's trying to produce in the Jewish people a conditioned response for the Jews. He was trying to teach them that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so when John the Baptist took his finger and he pointed it at the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter number 1, verse 29, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," the Jewish people should have said, "Wow, we get it. We understand it finally, what God has been doing through all of these centuries. We no longer have to kill lambs and kill bulls and kill rams, that this is the Lamb of God." But they didn't get it. The Jews, unfortunately, missed it. But I hope you don't. I hope you get it. And that leads me to my third point this morning, that third similarity. Not only was this Passover lamb was sacrificial, but it was a saving lamb. And so not only did it have to die, but what needed to be done for the death of that lamb to save the firstborn? Well, notice in verse 7, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it." And so for the Israelites' firstborn to be saved from death, the death of a lamb was not enough. It wasn't enough. The blood had to be obediently applied for it to bring deliverance. Now what if God had seen as he's passing through, had seen tears in that household, but no blood, but no blood. Death would have come. What if he would have passed by and saw a lovely verse of Scripture hanging above the door, but no blood? Death would have come. What if God had looked in the home and saw a loving family, a kind family, and they're praying together, but no blood on the doorpost? Death would have come. They were only safe if they were under the blood. And friend, the same is true for you and I. 1 John 1:7 says that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9, pictures a great crowd of saints around the throne of Jesus in heaven, singing a new song. And the Bible says, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Friend, the only currency that God accepts for the forgiveness of sin is the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ raised His cup. We'll do it next Sunday night, celebrating that Last Supper with His disciples. And He said, "This cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for you." Have you ever wondered why Jesus was crucified? I mean, specifically that type of death. I mean, why such brutality? It's one of the bloodiest ways to die. God didn't want us to miss the significance of what was taking place here. It wasn't just that Jesus died, but it was literally that He poured out His blood. And so the Passover lamb had to be killed, and then its blood had to be applied to the doorpost to be saved from the angel of death. And so the big question is how? How is the blood of Jesus Christ applied to the doorpost of my heart to prevent death and provide life? That only takes place by faith. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, "Whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." That is, the benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ are applied to sinful people when they trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. When the blood is applied, we are saved, literally rescued from the penalty of sin. I wonder this morning, what about you? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead 3 days later? Do you believe that He took the judgment that you deserved? Do you believe that God the Father is completely satisfied with the payment for your sins that Jesus offered? If you do, friend, then Jesus' own words can be true for you, where He said in John chapter number 6, I believe it is, verse 47, that the one who believes in Me has eternal life. Friend, God gives and He applies the full value of Jesus' atoning sacrifice and the full value of His death to you. It's like God stands with arms wide open to embrace you now as His own child. He accepts you, He forgives you, He cleanses you, He restores you, because you've believed in His Son as Savior. Amen. Friend, Jesus is not counting on you to be perfect. He's just simply asking you to count on the perfect One. That's Him. And that's Him. I'll give you my fourth point and I'm done. Lastly, the Passover lamb is not only a saving lamb and a spotless lamb and a sacrificial lamb, but He's a shared lamb. Notice in chapter 12, verse number 8, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Notice in verse 11, "And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover." You ought to underline that phrase, "It's the Lord's Passover." You see, they not only killed the lamb, they not only applied the blood of the lamb, but they shared the lamb. They ate the lamb. You see, every single Israelite that walked out of Egypt that night, headed to the promised land, every one of them had the lamb inside. Not only had that lamb delivered them from death, but now it's that same lamb that's going to fuel them and energize them, give them strength for the journey ahead. The Lamb not only saved them by His blood, but now the Lamb is strengthening them. And that's the testimony of every believer as well. The blood of Jesus Christ saves us as the blood is applied by faith to the doorpost of our heart. But because of the glorious resurrection, the fact that Jesus is now alive, the continual presence of Jesus within us gives us strength for the journey of life. Is that not what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20? He said, "I am crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me." You know, there are some Christians today who think that biblical Christianity is too barbaric, too bloody. And they say we're more civilized now, let's focus more on what Jesus taught rather than how He died. But I'm telling you, from the very, very beginning, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, we can see that God had planned to save sinners through blood. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned against God, and they tried to hide that from God in the garden, and they realized they were naked at that point, and they tried to cover their naked bodies with fig leaves. Of course, God knew where they were. God looked at it, and He said, "You can't cover your shame with the works of your own hands." He said, "I'm the only one who can cover shame." And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, that Adam also and his wife did the Lord make coats of skin, and God clothed them. You don't get a coat of skin from a tree. You don't get it from the ground. A skin comes off of an animal. And the Bible doesn't say it, but I would not be one bit surprised if it was a lamb that God killed to cover Adam and Eve. And there from the very beginning, before the eyes of Adam and Eve, they saw blood as it poured upon the ground. Adam and Eve saw the seriousness of their sin, and God in picture form taught them the most basic truth about salvation in the whole Word of God. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, said it in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Church, there is only one way to be forgiven of your sin. There is only one way to be made right with a holy God, and it is through the shed blood of our Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now and forever our Passover Lamb. And when you take your faith, which is a gift of God, and place that in the gospel, that Christ came to this earth, lived 33 years of perfection as a spotless lamb, went to Calvary's cross, died as a sacrificial and a saving lamb, but didn't stay dead very long. He rose again from the dead 3 days later. And now He's a shared lamb. And when you put your faith in that, on the authority of this book, God will save your soul. And friend, if that's not the case, if that's not true, I'll close this book and never preach again another day of my life. God will save you on the basis of the blood.